me so much of some of the things that we deal with on the Indian reservation.
Thank you very much for that. All right, let's go ahead and turn to number 578. We're 578, Save Your Like a Shepherd, Lead Us, as we stand. Number 578, and the children will be dismissed after the first stanza. Number 578.
Save Your Like a Shepherd, Lead Us, much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. kind do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us. Seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus. Hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus. Hear, O hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our beings fill. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still.
Amen. You may be seated.
Years ago when Brother Ray called the church and said that they were going onto the mission field and were looking for churches to have them come to present their field and hopefully gain some support, the good news that Brother Ray got was that we weren't taking on any new missionaries at that time. That was a time when the church was trying to up the missionaries we had already were supporting, and we weren't taking on anybody new at that time. But God worked it out, and He did come. Obviously, him and Nicole, and I'm not sure how many of the kids were around at that time, but they came and they presented their field. They gave their testimonies. Nicole sang for us. Brother Ray preached for us. And when it was all said and done and the service was coming to a conclusion, I remember that my heart was so touched. My heart was so moved by their ministry, by their testimony, by the preaching, that night we did something as a church that we have never done before and we've never done since. We voted immediately to take them on for support. We didn't even talk about it. We didn't have a meeting. We didn't discuss it. The conclusion of the congregation was, we want to support these young people in their work, and so we took them on immediately, and we have not been disappointed, and we are so glad that you're back to be with us, Brother Ray, and God bless you as you take the pulpit and preach the word to us. We're glad to have you and Nicole and your kids with us today. God bless you, brother.
Thank you very much.
Amen.
Luke chapter 10. We are overwhelmed by your kindness to us and your graciousness to us. And we appreciate you folks. And thank you for being so kind to us. Thank you very much. We really appreciate it. I don't think I've been anywhere where I've had so many people tell me they remembered what I preached 5.5 years ago. And so I'm humbled by that. And I preached out of Luke chapter 10 last time we were here. I'm not preaching the same message. But if I remember right, I started in verse 25 and ended in verse 37. And so this morning, I'm going to start in verse 38 and finish in verse 42. And we'll just finish the chapter here. Verse 38 says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." So I want to preach to you this morning on the subject, the one thing we need. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your love for us and for your mercies. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and that you just minister to us openly. We pray that we would be transparent with you, that we would be honest with ourselves. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd have the preeminence here in the message. I pray that you'd be lifted up. I pray that people would see you. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for the work that you do, and we ask that you would do a work among us now. And we know that only you can do a work here, and pray that you would do that which only you can do. And so, Lord, I pray you bless your word to our hearts. Help us not just to be hearers, but doers. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you a builder or a wrecker? As I watched them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town, with a ho-heave-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman, "Are these men skilled and the men you'd hire if you wanted to build?" He gave a laugh and said, "No, indeed, just common labor's all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do." And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town, content with the labor of tearing down? O Lord, let my life and my labors be that which will build for eternity. Are you a builder or a wrecker? I've read that in Jesus' day, most towns and villages had a public guest chamber. They might have had a separate dwelling or a room that was connected to somebody's house. And so they furnished this for the privilege of travelers. When somebody was traveling through or wandering about, they could go to a village or somebody's home and have an extra space of lodging. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, the Bible says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." The family which often provided the room were the ones who provided the meal. And so this is what's happening here. Jesus is wandering. The Bible says in verse 38, he came to a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And so Martha, and of course you know the story of Lazarus died, and his sisters were Martha and Mary, and so they have welcomed Jesus into their home, and they're going to provide some hospitality. I've read that this was a time where the men would socially gather. So here Jesus is in their house, and they're providing for him, if you will. They're showing him hospitality, and the men are kind of fellowshipping, or they're discussing things, or talking, they're listening to Jesus, what he has to say. And the Bible tells us that Martha received him into her house. Now, let me make application here. I realize that Martha here did not get saved. But I want to make application. I just kind of feel the need to tell you that, you know, that's where it all starts, our walk with him, is when you realize that you're a sinner and that Jesus is your only hope and you put your faith in him. You trust him as your Savior. That's where all this begins. As I mentioned in Sunday school, I remember what it's like to be lost. I remember the hopelessness. I remember the emptiness. I remember the lack of peace before I knew him. And so I would encourage you today, that if you're here and you're not saved, that today be that day. It's not by baptism. It's not by church membership. It's not because of denominational affiliation. It's not because you have some religious family member and they pray for you. The Bible tells us that we have a personal need, and it's for Jesus. He's our only hope. Jesus is not just a God, He's the God. He is the Creator. He is the one who spoke all things to existence. He is the God of heaven and earth. He is the God of the universe. He is the only God. There's only one God, and it's Jesus. And so He came as a man. He died on the cross for our sins, that we might have life. You say, well, I've heard that before, but have you believed it? Have you trusted it? Have you realized that that's your only hope for salvation? It's not because you're a member here. It's because you personally know Him. So Martha, she received Jesus. I know that's not what the Scriptures teach, and I just kind of applied that there. I think that she was trying to serve to please. You know, I've read that it's Eastern etiquette to show a guest hospitality, but the Jews believed their guest was sent by God. And so this transformed their hospitality into a sacred duty. Here's Jesus, and He's wandering by, and He ends up in Martha's house. And so Martha, in their culture, realized that she's not just there to be hospitable or go through the motions, if you will. She's there to serve God, in a sense, by being hospitable to her guests. You know, the Bible says, where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst of them. You think about church service on Sunday morning, you think about being on time and preparing and taking a shower and picking out your clothes and combing your hair and preparing the kids and remembering your Bible. And people who prepare for the service, they have a bulletin to print and a church to clean and things and songbooks to set in order, and all this preparation goes in. But did you prepare your heart? Was your heart prepared this morning when you came? I mean, is it just church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday service, and we kind of go through the motions and it's business as usual? We say we go to the same church and we hear the same preacher and we see the same church people at church all the time, and it kind of becomes a rut. It kind of becomes mundane. It's the thing that we do. It's just what we do. But is your heart in it? Well, was your heart prepared? But did you realize that when you came this morning that you were going to hear from the God of everything? That the Creator of all things would speak to your heart. He would speak to your life personally. It's not just some service. It's not just church as usual. It's God desiring to be intimate with you and to speak to you from His Word. It's the Spirit of God interacting. He's trying to minister to your life and your heart right where you are. In all your circumstances and conditions, God Himself desires to speak to you. Here's Martha, and she received a guest into her home. But I have to tell you, this is not just some guest. This was God in the flesh. He was literally there. And He's here. His presence is here. He said He'd be here. And so we have to understand that this is not just church as usual. That God Himself is here among us, and He desires to interact with us. He desires to minister to us. He wants to speak to us. Now, I don't think Martha was wrong in all her preparation. Let me tell you, if Jesus came to my house, man, there would be steak for dinner. I would have the baked potato of all baked potatoes. I mean, I would make sure the house was clean and everything was organized. And so I don't fault Martha for that. I think that some of that is necessary. It's appropriate. But she seems a little overindulgent in her preparation. I think that it's a little rude to invite the greatest of teachers and be unwilling to listen. It seems that Martha didn't get peace from the presence of the Prince of Peace. She was carrying a burden in the presence of the burden bearer. Now, sometimes we come to church and we have some financial issue or maybe some health condition, maybe it's some relational problem, we're not getting along with a coworker, or maybe a spouse, or maybe there's conflict between parents and children, and we come to church and we bring all these anxieties, all these frustrations, all these problems, and we hear from the Word of God, and the truth is, many times we leave the same way we came. And it ought not to be so. See, there's one thing we really need. I'll tell you that Martha, her intention of will and purpose of activity created burdens within her. She labored for everything to be just right. And listen, that's commendable to a point. But we have to realize that God wants something more than just our busy activity. It's not just about what you do. It's about what you are. If you will be what you should be, then you will do what you should do. So you see, we say, well, if we do these things and we do this and we do that, then everything, we're right. We're right. Well, maybe so, but what about your heart? Is your heart right? Because God is more interested in you being the right kind of Christian than you doing the right kind of Christian things. Because if you will be what you should, then you'll do what you should. I'll tell you, we were on the mission field, and I was trying to serve, and I was trying to be busy, and I was trying to be active, and I was doing everything I thought I had to do to please everyone else, and there came a time where my strength ran out. I had no more. It was last summer, and I said to myself, I don't know if I can do this anymore. I really don't know if I want to do this anymore. You know what happened in my life? I was trying to do all the right things. So much so that I was not being the right things. If you don't have an intimate, private life with God, then you're in your own strength. You're serving in the flesh in all reality. And those things may be right and good. But what God desires is that you have a personal walk with Him, that there's an intimacy. I got to tell you, when I go to Him in prayer and understand that He hears me, I'm humbled that He would let me in His presence, that He would speak to me from His Word, that He would minister to my life in an open way. It makes it worth it all. When I realize that God has something special, individual for me, it makes everything worthwhile. It makes it all worth it. I say to myself, you know what? It doesn't matter what I do or where I am. As long as God is speaking to me, as long as He's fellowshipping with me, then nothing else really matters, folks. There was a Dartmouth rowing coach speaking. He was speaking to his team and he was trying to inspire them. He told them about a father and a son having a conversation over breakfast. The son mentioned to the father how he'd been learning the difference between contribution and commitment. The son said he was having a hard time distinguishing the difference. The father thought for a second, and the father said, "Look down at your plate, son, and what do you see?" And the son said, "Ham and eggs." The father said, "The chicken made a contribution, but the pig made a commitment." He said, "Row like pigs." You know, I think sometimes that we kind of get things backwards. Let me tell you, if you think about Joseph, you know, in the book of Genesis, here's Joseph, and God gives him a dream, and Joseph tells his family this dream. You know, I don't think he's being prideful. If God is doing a work in your life, you should be grateful. You should be excited about it. You should be sharing with people that experience, that testimony. I think that glorifies God. So here's Joseph. He tells it. I mean, you folks know the story. His brothers sell him into slavery, right? He ends up in Potiphar's house, and he's trying to do everything that he's told to do. He's serving Potiphar. He's second in command in Potiphar's house. Potiphar has gone on some business. The men are all out of the house. Here comes his wife, and she says, "Lie with me." And Joseph says, "How could I even think to do this wickedness against God?" And I say, "What? Joseph, you are away from your family. Your own brothers sold you. They didn't want you around. They almost killed you. Here you are, and now you're a slave. A servant in a house where the Egyptians think that the Israelites are an abomination. And you're a servant here. You're a nobody." And he has one moment of pleasure, and you know what he says? "I can't do it. God is too good." God is too good. He didn't say those words, but you know what I mean. God was too good. You know where that comes from? A heart of devotion to God. That's where it comes from. And so, Joseph, I look at this situation and I say, what in the world? Why would he even say that? You know, when his dad dies, he brings his family over to Egypt. His dad dies and his brothers say, "Now dad's gone, surely he's going to kill us." You know, Joseph says, Joseph said, you thought it for evil, but God meant it for good. And then he says, God wanted to save much people alive. God wanted to save much people alive. That's an interesting perspective. See, we don't know what God wants to do with our lives. You don't know. I don't know. I mean, we have some idea. Of course, the scripture's plain in some areas, but I'm talking about individually. You don't really realize how God wants to use you. And that's why the little things are important. You say, what little things are you talking about? I'm talking about reading the Word of God. I'm talking about having an intimate prayer time, a devotional time where you say, you know what? Prayer is important and I need to do it. Having an intimate time where you and God get together and you invest time in prayer. I think about Joseph and I say to myself, you know what happened when Joseph said, my brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good? I think there came a day when Joseph died. Not physically, but inside he died. He died to himself. He saw that God was going to do a work, and Joseph put away all his concerns, all his cares. Let me tell you, a lot of times, you know what the problem is in our homes? You know what the problem is in our churches? You know what the problem is in our country? Christians don't want to die. We don't want to die. We want our way. We don't want God's way. We say, God, I'll take your way just a little bit, but then I'll have the rest my way. And God wants to have his way in our life. That's where the greatest of blessings is. I see Martha and Mary, and I say to myself, it looks as if Martha thinks her sister's being arrogant. Look at verse 39. It says, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. So here's Martha, she's serving. I think Mary's serving. I think Mary served and maybe she went and sat down and sat with the men and listened. And I just have to think that maybe that was culturally unacceptable. If this was a time when the men gathered and so Mary is sitting here, you're kind of like, hey, what is she doing over here? But what I see in Mary is Mary saw that Jesus was in her house. She saw that he was right there. And she must have said to herself, I got to get over there. I got to hear what he has to say. When was the last time you felt that way? When was the last time you realized that God was nearby, he is nearby, and you said, I have a desperation inside of me that says I have to get near to where he is? When was the last time? When was the last time you hungered for him? When was the last time you thirsted after God? I think that summarizes the problems. I know it does for me. I struggle the most when I don't desire him. I struggle the most when I desire what I want. The truth is, in my heart, there is rebellion. It's in there. There's pride. There's an almost, Lord, I can do it myself. You know, I mentioned this in Sunday school. I think a lot of times we kind of have these methods. We say, you know, we got this methodology figured out, and all we really have to do is these things. But that's not necessarily the case. I don't want a method. I want him. I want God. I want his presence. I need him. I need him now. I need him when we go back. I need him in my marriage. I need him with my kids. I need his presence. I need a fresh perspective of his presence. Sometimes I think we think we've got it all figured out. We'll just do it on our own. And he's not there. We're there all by ourselves, and we don't even realize he's not even there. And we just work without him. We just start serving and doing, and because we got it all figured out. We know all the answers. And he just kind of stands off, watches, and waits. He waits for us to need him again. I see Martha, she says, the Bible says she's coming about much serving. She says, Lord, don't you care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? I want to help you just for a second. Do you know sometimes God doesn't see things the way you do? Sometimes he sees things far different than you and I do. And so here is Martha, and she says, I'm serving, I'm preparing, I'm making something for Jesus. It's so important. She says, Jesus, don't you understand? My sister should be helping me. He didn't see it that way. I mean, if you think about it, Martha is saying, hey, Mary, that's enough time with Jesus. Come over here and do what I think you should be doing. She started being critical of her sister. And what Jesus was trying to get her to see was she was in the right place. And so here's Martha, and she starts to be critical. And let me tell you how I see Mary. In Martha's house, Mary listens, and she's silent. At her brother's grave, she weeps, and she's silent. In the house of Simon, she works, and she's silent. So here is Mary, and she really benefited from the hospitality of Martha. Martha welcomed Jesus in, and Mary has this privilege at the experience of having Jesus in her home. And she saw it for what it was. She said, he's right here. I mean, everywhere Jesus went, crowds thronged him, people pressured him. He was lacking in sleep and rest, and sometimes he just wanted to get away. I mean, sometimes he had pity on the crowd, and he said, let's feed him, otherwise they're going to faint in the way. And so here is Jesus, and right now he's there. And Mary said, I'm not going to be denied. This is the best chance I have. Can I remind you? He's here. His presence is here. He said he would be. His word, this is where the power is. It's in his word. It's not in me. It's not in my ability to articulate anything. It's in his word. It's in him. And he wants you to see how important he is. I got to tell you, when the Lord shared this truth with me, I felt like a failure. How did I not realize this sooner? How did I not see it before? It's funny because, you know, Jesus deals with this lawyer about eternal life. Remember, we talked about that last time. Some of you remember. Some of you don't even have any idea what I'm talking about. But then he's dealing with a man about salvation, and then he goes into a story about him and Mary and Martha. It's no coincidence that those are stacked right on top of each other. And so here he's talking to a lawyer about how to have true eternal life, not just some religious duty. And then he deals with Mary and Martha, and he's basically saying, you know what, it's not so important what you do, it's important that you love him, that you're dedicated to him in your heart. The strength of your Christianity is not in your service. It's in your humble devotion to sit and listen. Christ desires a love of the heart before the labor of the hands. Because if he has the second will follow. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. See, love comes first. It's out of love that you serve. That's really what it's all about. It's about loving him. I want you to see real fast, I want you to see the harmony of his presence. Look at verse 41. It says, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. There's an Eastern proverb that says, the guest while in the house is the Lord. And so Jesus being the guest would become the Lord. You know, I got saved 21 years, almost 22 years ago. And when he came in, he became the Lord. He became my Lord. And I want him to be. I tried my own way. I lived my own life. I made my own decisions. And you know what happened? I made a mess of it all. And I came to a dead end. I came to a place where I said, what have I done with my life? What do I have to show for it? What good has come from my decisions? None. Nothing good had come of it. I had no peace. I had no real benefit. And so when I got saved, you know what I told the Lord? You just show me what's right, I'll do it. I don't care what it costs. I don't care how long it takes. I want to do whatever you think I should do. And I made that commitment that long ago, and I endeavor to try to keep that. I don't always keep it. Sometimes I fail. Jesus said this. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He said, no man can serve two masters, for either he'll love the one, hate the one and love the other, else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. He said, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Sometimes God doesn't see things the way we do. You think about the woman at the well? She came for water, right? Jesus came for water. He really came for her. You think about the maniac of Gadara. Many looked to bind him. Jesus looked to free him. Lazarus' family and friends looked to bury him. And Jesus wanted to raise him. The religious looked to restrain him, and he decided to rebuke them. The disciples looked for his dominance. They said, won't you establish the kingdom? And Jesus tried to show them his death. Others looked at what they could get, and Jesus looked at what he could give. Martha thought she'd provide for Jesus in her home. And he was trying to provide for her. Now, I've read that this phrase, Mary hath chosen that good part, I've read that that's a culinary term. That's a culinary term indicating the best part of the meal. That's interesting. So here is Martha, she's preparing, and I think she's right in that. I think she kind of got a little sidetracked. I think her vision got a little blurred, but she's serving and she's trying to prepare, and she became a little overzealous about it. And she said, hey, Mary, you're supposed to be serving me. And Jesus, don't you know she should be serving me? And so Jesus says, hey, you're careful and troubled about so many things. He said, you know what? She's actually chosen the good part. And Jesus was basically saying, I've enjoyed my time here, but the best part of this meal was Mary. Was that she would sit and listen. If that's culturally unacceptable, she put herself out there, didn't she? I don't know how you feel about this, but I'm preaching, so. America's growing darker. The night's coming. It seems less culturally acceptable to be a Christian now than it was 10, 15 years ago. Can I tell you that God wants you to stand on his behalf. He wants you to be a voice. He wants you to be firm. Not mean, but firm. I think Christians ought to be kind. I don't think you ought to be mean to people. I don't think you ought to put people down, give people guilt trips and fear tactics. I don't practice those things. I think you should lovingly try to show people the genuine truth of Christianity. I believe we practice that with our people. They're put down a lot, and I don't put them down. I don't criticize them. I don't give them a hard time. But I want them to see the truth. I want them to see who God is, because God revealed to us who he said he is. You know what? We should not be afraid of our culture. We should not be afraid of our country. We should just speak the truth in love. We should tell people the truth of the Bible. Listen, I was a gang member. I've done things I don't want Pastor to know, because he was a police officer. I definitely don't want him to know. I did bad things. And you know that God would extend his mercy to me? I can't understand it. I don't understand that. How could I not speak for him? How can I not love him? How can I not spend some time every morning fellowshipping with him? How can we be so careless about him? He gave so much for us. How could we overlook him? How could we, like Martha, say, Lord, I'm busy right now, but maybe later I'll spend time with you? The one thing we need is him. I mentioned we come to church and we bring all of our problems, our anxieties, our frustrations. We bring those things, and you know what we're looking for? We're looking for peace. We're looking for peace. There's only one place you're going to find it. It's in his presence. It's in that intimacy with him. That's the only place you're going to find it. I think about Mary Magdalene. She was one of the first to witness the truth of the resurrection. She said, I will take him away. I mean, as I read that, I say, Mary, were you going to drag him? Were you going to put him on your back and carry him off? I mean, did she bring a little garden cart with her? I mean, Mary, really, how are you going to drag him off? What I see is Mary was saying, he's my Savior and I love him and I don't care what it costs or how long it'll take, I will take him away, I just need him. I think about the wise men who traveled from afar. They had extensive travel, invested time, energy, resources. And when they saw this, they were looking for this newborn king, this promised Messiah, right? The Bible says when they found him, they fell down and they worshiped him. And that's what he is worthy of. That's what Jesus deserves, not just from me because I'm a preacher. He deserves it from you. If he is your Savior, if he redeemed you by the blood of the cross, he deserves that. He is worthy of that. He deserves all your devotion, all your dedication, all your worship. He deserves every bit of you, every part of who you are, think, all your strength. He deserves it all. That's the one thing you need. We say, well, I don't want to sacrifice too much. There really is no sacrifice. When you come into his presence, you realize you've given nothing and you've gained everything. That's really what he desires. He saw Mary and he said, you're not going to diminish this. She just wanted Jesus. And he just wants you. Gideon's International is an association known for providing Bibles all over the world. To date, they've delivered over 1.8 billion Bibles in over 190 countries. At their 1992 banquet, this testimony was given. A Christian man had a habit of reading Gideon Bibles in hotels he stayed in, and on one trip to the Majestic Windsor Hotel in Montreal, Canada, he felt moved of God to write his spiritual thoughts in the margins. His greatest concern was the salvation of his son, who rejected the Christian faith. At the end of his devotions, the man knelt by the bed in prayer. 3 years later, that very same son visited Montreal. He stayed in the huge Windsor Hotel. Feeling depressed, he did something uncharacteristic. He picked up the Gideon Bible from the night table. Leafing through it, he noticed handwritten notes. He recognized them as the writing of his own father, the outpouring of his father's heart for the son's salvation. So moved the young man that he knelt down beside the bed and accepted Christ as a Savior. See, the truth is, you can't be an effective Christian until you're a surrendered one. Father, thank you so much for all that you've done for us and all that you continue to do for us. And Lord, may we see you. May we just get a glimpse of who you are and what you're worthy of. And Lord, I realize that Lord, I have so little ability to glorify you. But I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do that which only you can do and apply these truths to our hearts and minds and help us to see where maybe we've neglected you, Lord. May we just decide to recommit our hearts and lives, our time, to spending it in your presence. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
There's no doubt in my mind that the Holy Spirit's working in your heart because he is here. He's working in mine. Would you turn to 480, please? We're going to sing Have Thine Own Way. Stand up and sing it with me. 480, Have Thine Own Way. As we sing it, let's all stand, please. As we sing it, if God's touched your heart and you need to come and kneel and pray to him, please do that, or pray right where you're at. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, oh, you're missing out on the King of Glory. Just do what God says. 480.
Have thine own way. mold me and make me after thy will while I am yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God for his son, for the salvation. Like the author of Hebrews asks, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Just thank you, Brother Ray. Thank you so much for ministering to us through the Holy Spirit. How many people had their heart broke for God today? Amen. Amen. We need that. We need that every day. Everyday dependence is so important. Let's bow in a word of prayer. And if you want to talk to Pastor Mike or myself or Pastor Caleb or Pastor Ray, please do that. And just don't forget, we have a wonderful opportunity to have a public testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ today at that park at 2 o'clock. And to show a dark world a bit of light. And so I encourage you to come out. The ushers have maps on how to get there. I'll need to meet with the three people that are getting baptized right after the service, right up here for a minute too. So let's pray together. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, even standing seems inappropriate. God, you are so good to us, so gracious to us. God, we fail you constantly. And you love us perfectly. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to respond to your love with a like love and devotion and faith, that we would be who we should be, that we might do what we should do. I give you the glory and the praise now in Christ's name. Amen.